We proceed to study the life of Abram, and tonight we come to a particular contention that was found within the home, the house of Abraham. Let's get straight into it here tonight. In verse number 1, we have the predicament. And the predicament is very clear. Look at the first verse. Now, Sarai, for clarity, Abram's wife, bear him no children. Here is the husband and wife relationship, as it was with Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Lord said to Adam and to Eve to replenish the earth. But here you have a couple, Abram and Sarai. And the Lord had said to them that they would conceive a child. But the reality is, there are still no children. Would you look with me, please, at the verse number 3? And halfway down the verse number 3, it says, Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. 10 years. 10 years ago was his conversion. 10 years ago, he left his home in Ur of the Chaldees to go out, as the scripture puts it, to inherit a land that he did not know. And for 10 years, they have known that God would make his, their seeds as numerous as the stars of heaven, as numerous as the sand of the sea. And for 10 years, they have not heard as much as one whimper or one cry from their own child. There I, barren. Remember what we read this morning about Elizabeth and her husband. Again, she was barren too until the Lord came and opened her womb at an extraordinary age. Well, again, this is a similar situation here. Sarai is about 77 years old and Abram 86 or 85 years old at this point. This is a mature couple. From a biological perspective, things look, well, to say slim would be an understatement. You see, men and women, God often makes promises, but a period of time can elapse before God fulfills the promise. That's what we have here. The promise was given 10 years ago, and still not a sniff of a child. Not a dirty nappy to have to change. Not a babe to feed. And they were troubled and they were concerned. Now, why do promises that God gives, why do they take long on occasions? Well, a simple answer to that is this. God has a plan. And he is fulfilling his purposes. Their son, who would be called Isaac, would come at the right time. God's time. And they had to learn both to be patient and to persevere with God, even when things were difficult. Even when the promises looked like they weren't going to happen, they had to be patient to wait on God. And that's, men and women, that's something we all have to learn. God's promises will always be fulfilled. Listen, when you get a promise from God, it's as good as if it has happened. That's the way to view it. It's as good as if it's happened. We have to wait just for the actual fulfillment. That's what's happening here. But their patience ran out. Their perseverance ran out. I use two different words there, patience, because I'm thinking about them waiting on God working. I'm thinking about their perseverance because even when God's promises aren't fulfilled, we ought to persevere with our godliness. We ought to continue to do that which is right. We ought to continue to do that which is pleasing to God no matter how long it is before promises are fulfilled. But their patience ran out and their perseverance ran out. And that's why in the first verse here, the reader's attention is drawn to another woman. Another woman is introduced. Look with me at verse 1 again. Here you have the marriage union of between Sarah and Abram. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. There's a wee saying, isn't there? You know what it is. Two is company. Three is a crowd. And here was a crowd in verse number one. So the predicament was they had no children. Let me then take you to the plan. And the plan was that Hagar would become a bearer of Sarai and Abram's child. But it's not really like a surrogate mother. That's not the right way to describe Hagar here, because we're told here that Sarai gave her a handmaiden to be the wife of Abram. All right? Would you go with me to verse 3? And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Straight away, you see the problem there. Sarai was his wife. And marriage was always to be between two people, one man and one woman. Some would suggest that God permitted this act of having multiple wives, that God permitted this for a time for the populating of earth, so that many families would produce many human beings and fill the earth with people. If that was the case, if God permitted men to have multiple wives for the population of the world, if that was well and good in God's eyes, well, I have to ask the question here, why did God give Abraham Eve and not Eve and Jane and Lucy and whoever else? You see, God gave Adam one wife and told them to go and replenish the whole earth. They had a bigger job than Abraham and Sarai had. But men and women, the reality is, from the very beginning, God made one man and one woman. And from that relationship, children would be born and the earth would be populated. Here's the thing. Abram was a godly man. He was a very wise man. But it was Sarai who was his counselor here. This wasn't Abram's idea. It was his most trusted and dearly beloved wife. Abram loved his wife. There is absolutely no doubt about that whatsoever. He loved his wife dearly. And here she is now as a trusted counselor at his hand, to be there, to be a support, a help, to give advice. A cherished counselor, a loved counselor, but a counselor who brought poor counsel at this time. That's the reality. And there's a lesson in passing for us to learn here. No matter who gives us bad counsel, it could be a respected person, it could be a cherished person, it could be a greatly loved person. If a greatly cherished person gives you bad counsel, don't take it. Don't take it. Bad counsel, no matter who it's coming from, ought to be ignored, regardless to the person. Furthermore, bad counsel should always be set apart, even when it involves our personal interests. You see, this having a child was a particular interest to Abram and Sarai at this time, and they saw it as advantageous to find a plan to bring about a child. But men and women, here's the problem. Look at the end of verse 2. Let's read all of verse 2 for the context. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. That was the plan. But look at Abram's response at the end of verse 2. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And men and women, there's the problem. He listened to the voice of his wife. There is no reference to him listening to God's voice. There is no reference here to prayer, to consulting from the sovereign God. Here they are, concocting a plan which is not according to God's will and God's plan for them. So we thought about their predicament, no children, the plan to have children by Hagar. Look now at the problematic outcome. Because in verse number 4 we read that she did bear a child and things went drastically wrong. Verse 4, and he went in on to Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Here's the result of their plan. The result was conception and contention. Yes, there was conception in the womb of Hagar, but contention now in the family. They thought that their plan would bring great harmony. This would be the way to bring health and happiness and fulfillment. This would be the way to see the increase of their family. This would be a plan for good and for better. And it was the complete opposite. Just led to contention. Sin, men and women, sinful behavior always, always, always brings misery. And the further we go into sin, the further we get away from God. That's always, always the case. You see, they had God's work to do. They had to leave their country. They were to go into the land of Canaan where they were living. They were to be the mother and father of a chosen seed. That was God's plan. That was God's will. That was God's work. And Abram and Sarai would be instrumental in that whole plan. But what they did here was they began to do God's work their way. And that never ends well. Doing God's work your own way ends in failure every time. And that's the case here, because very quickly the relationship between Hagar and her master and her master's wife Sarai, the relationship went very foul very quickly. That was a problem here. Of course, the wrong was on everybody's side. Hagar was wrong, obviously, to despise her mistress. But Sarai admits her wrong as well. Look at verse 5 here. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Now, in reality, she's blaming Abraham. She's saying to Abram, this is your fault. You did this. Well, no, actually. This was Sarai's plan. Abram submissively, passively, went along with it. But when things go wrong, he wants someone else to blame. So Sarai was in the wrong. Abram was in the wrong. But Hagar was also in the wrong, because in verse number 4, we read that she began to despise Sarai in her eyes. You see, what's the problem here? Hagar was quickly elevated. Quickly elevated from the position of a maid right up to be the mother of her master's son. That was some promotion. That was some promotion. Not one that she'd earned, not one that she'd worked for, but one that she had now been given. Wrongly indeed. The scripture talks about lay hands on no man suddenly. And that's what it means. It talks about elevating someone quickly because pride step in. Arrogance can breed in those circumstances. And here's Hagar. She's only a maid. She had no great prospects for her future. She wasn't intending to be wealthy and popular, and she was a maid. And we're not likely to have died a maid, serving a good master and a good mistress, but she was wrongly elevated very quickly, and therefore she became proud and arrogant and despised then. Despised Sarai. You could see the pride in this young woman's eye. Here's this old woman in her view. And I am the seed bearer of Abram. I am the one who's going to carry on my master's lineage. I am the one instrumentally used of God. And you, Sarai, you've been bypassed. It was pride, it was arrogance, and that was sinful, and that was wrong. There's a wee thought in passing there as well. We ought never to forget where we came from. Pride is an ugly thing. Arrogance is a horrible thing. But she became proud and despised those who had been very much good to her. What's sad here is Abram. Think of verse 6. And Abram said unto Sarai, so she had just blamed him. Let's just read verse 5 for context. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord, she calls upon the Lord judge between me and thee. Now, that was a fairly big statement. And that could have, in most homes, caused a real row. But Abraham's answer, in some way, is both baffling and astounding. Look at verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold my wife. Behold the mother of my son. He says, behold thy maid. She's cheap. She's just your maid. Do with her what you want. He's incredibly passive here. He's made a dreadful mistake and takes no responsibility, takes no action to address the situation, just waves it off to his wife and says, do what you want. You see, men and women, culturally, this is all acceptable. This idea of bringing in a maid to bear a couple's child was very much acceptable in that cult. You could bring in another woman, bring her into the intimate relationship within the marriage, which should be exclusively between husband and wife, bring her into that, bring forth a child, everyone's fine. That was acceptable then. Culturally, even logically, you may say, well, that made sense. If she couldn't bear a child, get someone who could do it. Let's be practical about this. Let's not be spiritual, let's be practical. There's a need, and let's see the need fulfilled. But it was wrong. And that's clear from the very fact that it ended in absolute disaster. They attempted to do God's work their way. And the reality was that Abram, through Hagar, gave birth to Middle East tensions that still exist to this very day. You see, their son, as we will see in a moment, was called Ishmael. And Ishmael, God said he would make him into a great nation. And that's what happened. We read later on that Ishmael, I think it was, had 12 sons, which is an interesting number as well. But he had 12 sons, and they all became mighty men, and they lived near the border of Egypt, and they became known as the Arabs. The descendants of Ishmael were the Arabs. And there are, you know, popular theories among Muslims as well, that they are from, they are descendants of Ishmael. There may be truth in that, may not be. Muhammad, I understand, was a proponent, a supporter of that view. This was a big deal. What Abram, Sarai, and Hagar did, this was not God's plan. Not for them. But it happened, and God in providence allowed it to be so. And yet you must learn from this that our sinful behavior, even doing what we feel is God's work, God's way, leads to problems and disaster. So we read here of the contention in Abraham's family. Now I want you to see the casualty, because there was a particular casualty, and it was Hagar herself. Would you read with me the verse 6? We read the first part. It says about Abram, who was taking no responsibility for this. But Abram said unto Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Hagar became a casualty of this whole circumstance. She was dealt with severity, and so she felt that it would be better. It would be better to run away to the wilderness than to live any longer with Abram and Sarai. So things were bad. Things were bad. You know, you see some of this still today in war-torn countries. You have refugees, you have other people having to leave their homes because of ill treatment, persecution. And it's a bad thing. Men and women, it must be an awful thing if men and women are willing to risk their lives to cross the waters of whatever sea you want to mention to try and get to safety. Things must be bad at home. Must be bad. Whatever your views and all of that are, things must be bad when people decide it would be better to risk their life and the lives of their families to run away. Well, things were bad for Hagar here. Who was Hagar? Just to mention her for a moment, she's the casualty. Hagar, we are told in verse number 1 and elsewhere in this portion, that she was an Egyptian. Do you see that in verse 1? At the end of it, she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, we read a few weeks ago that, remember, Abram and Sarai went down into Egypt. And at that time, Pharaoh, well, let's go back to it. Read with me chapter 12 here, please. Chapter 12. And the verse 16, so Abram and Sarah, because of a famine, left Canaan and went into Egypt. And remember how Sarai entered into Pharaoh's harem, his list of concubines and wives and so on. That was a big deal. And for that trade, remember what we said there, for that trade, Pharaoh got Sarai, and in response to that, Abram got, verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sex, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Okay, he was receiving these from Pharaoh. Pharaoh enriched him. You see that in that section here. So here, in all likelihood, was the occasion when Abram received Hagar to be a maid servant. That time when he was in Egypt. So go back then to our text in chapter 16. Here you have, this would have been several years later, maybe 7, 8, whatever years later. Here they are now, Hagar, this Egyptian handmaid, still living, still serving Abram and Sarai. She was privileged to be brought into this home, to be servants of those who serve the Most High God. This should have been a blessed experience for her. I say should. It was a privilege for her to be taken out of Egypt and to come and to live with Abram and Sarah, who loved the Lord, who were worshipping God. This should have been for her a great blessed company, and she ought to be encouraged and to have loved being there, but she's chased away. In reality, here you have a pagan woman brought out of Egypt, introduced to the family of God here, but treated wrongly, mistreated by the church, and as such, she runs away. Where does she run to? Well, look at verse number seven. I'm going to bypass the first few words because I'll come to them in a minute. But read verse 7 with me. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of the water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way of Shur. So just for a moment, focus on where she is. She is found by the fountain in the way to Shur. That's on the road to Egypt. From Canaan to Egypt, you go through Shur. Here's a woman, a young woman. She's pregnant. She has a child in her womb, and she knows that. She has been treated harshly and had to run. And not knowing where to go, she walks into the wilderness, and the only thing she can do is go the way she knows. She's going back to the world, going back to Egypt. That's sad. She's been driven out by the mistreatment and by the wrong behavior of the people of God. She's been driven into the world. That happens, you know, men and women. That happens. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you feel it. Maybe you've been at the other side of this. Maybe you've been the Abram and the Sarai, and you've wrongly treated someone, and now they've run into the world. Pause there for a moment. Parents, none of us are perfect. Times we can treat our children in a way, like Abram and Sarai here, where we would drive them away. Abram was a greater man of faith, as was Sarah, probably than any of us will ever be. But they blew it with a young woman in their own house. You can't read that with a massive degree of fear and sadness. But men and women, whether it's a family member, a friend, or someone perhaps you have driven away from the Lord, let me tell you, God's bigger, better, and more able to correct and to undo what we have done. He is bigger than our problems. He is greater than our greatest disaster. So look here at verse 7 then. Because I've driven Hagar into the world. But look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her. Isn't that something? Driven away by the church. And yet the Lord, typical of God, typical of the Lord, the good shepherd, to go and to find the one sheep that's got lost. And it's away out in the wilderness. And he goes to get that sheep and bring the sheep back. You see, this young woman, what's she doing? She's lost. She doesn't know where to go. She's confused. She's alone. She doesn't know what the future holds. Hasn't a clue. The Lord come to step in. Now, look how the angel of the Lord addressed her here, okay? Look at verse 8. The angel of the Lord said, this, by the way, is the first reference to the angel of the Lord. Verse 8, and he said, the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Abram's wife. Is that what the angel said? No. Look how the angel of the Lord viewed this girl. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. That must have hit her hard. Here's an angel of the Lord. And he addresses her not with the most glowing terms of being blessed of God. This was not the same language that Mary received centuries later. Blessed of the Lord, chosen of God, in your womb is the promised seed. No, no, no. You're Sarai's. And what the angel of the Lord is doing there is humbling her, reminding her of the rock from which she has been hewn. The angel of the Lord is quelling her pride and her arrogance. Don't you forget who you are. Don't let pride take you over. And often that's the case. Those who have gone astray need to be humbled as well. That's not for Abram and Sarah to gloat and boast in. That's not for Abraham to come along and say, yes, Hagar, did you hear what the angel of the Lord said? You remember who you are. Well, they had their own wrongs to confess before God. They had plenty of their own issues to deal with. Anyway, the angel of the Lord addressed her as Sarai's maid, but look at the question the angel asked. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? He asked the question, where are you coming from and where are you going? Not because he didn't know, but it's teasing out of her truth and information. Now look at her answer. At the end of verse 8, look how she answered the question, where are you coming from? Where are you going? Her answer was as follows. Verse 8, she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. She only answered one of the questions. That's where she came from. She couldn't answer where she was going because she didn't know herself. She didn't know where her life would take her. Didn't know what the future lay. Like I said, she's alone, she's lost, she's confused, and her future, she hasn't a clue. It's all up in the air. And so the angel of the Lord now gives her counsel. Verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I. So the angel is going to do something. All right. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, what kind of angel could do that? This is the Lord. Christophany. This is the Good Shepherd. This is Christ, who has come to this young woman, and he's going to bring her back into the family and the fold of God. Changed woman. She has encountered the Savior. So read on here. Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. I mean, that was mind-blowing for Hagar here. This is Abram's son. This is Abram's son, and I will bless this child. But, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. The Lord heard it. The Lord did not ignore her difficulties, her concerns, her trouble. The Lord was not cold and callous towards this Egyptian maid. She was a lowly maid, no one of great significance, but the Lord was watching her. The Lord had his eye upon her and was going to do her good. He saw the affliction, saw the trouble, saw the turmoil, and he stepped in to the situation. But read on in verse 12. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That's a reasonable description of the descendants of Abram, or of Ishmael, the Arabs. Verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer La Hei Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now, go back with me to verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. That is not what Hagar wanted to hear. She wants to get away from her mistress. She wants to get away from the restraints and the persecution that she was under amongst the church, the people of God. She was looking now for a new life. She was looking lights from heaven to say, Go to Egypt and there I'll make you great. The Lord said, humble yourself. You see that? The literal word is submit thyself under Sarai's hand. Go back with your tail between your legs. You were wrong, Hagar, to despise your mistress. You were wrong to be proud and arrogant. You were wrong in how you have behaved and what you have done. Return humbly. And that's the answer. Men and women in the Word of God, so often we see this. That humility, when we're humble, God will exalt us. When we're pride, we will be abased. And to anyone running away from God, running into the world, running away from the church, humble yourself. Not because the church is perfect, because we're not. Not because Abram and Sarai was perfect, but Hagar, you humble yourself. And I, God says, I will exalt you. Get back to the church. And he gave her the promise. That's the promise that we read a moment ago. Verse 10, I will multiply thy seed. I will make thy son great. And so on and so forth. And so the Lord gave her the promise to encourage obedience. And Hagar obeyed. You have her confession of faith here in verse 13. It's a lovely confession. Verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. So don't miss that. It's the name Jehovah. And she called Jehovah that spake unto her. Thou God seest me. That's a great title. You see, Hagar ran into the wilderness. She was running into the world. She wasn't looking for God. She wasn't looking to see Jehovah, but Jehovah was looking to see her. She was seen of God. And that's sometimes the case. People run away from the church and they're going into the world full throttle. And it'll be disaster after disaster, but God's watching them. Parent, be encouraged by that. No matter the circumstances of a loved one getting into the world, or maybe you're the one getting into the world, the Lord sees. Obey him. Humbly return to the church, the people of God. Worship the Lord. Love him. And he will bless you. It's true. Because we have read in weeks gone past that the further we go into sin, the more we rob ourselves of blessing. That's the reality. Jeremiah, wasn't it? Jeremiah 5:25, was that the verse? Anyway, we are told there that because of your iniquities, I have withholden blessing, God said. Don't rob yourself by running into the world Run to the church. Come humbly. Come to Christ. And serve Him well. But isn't it lovely that God saw her? She did have a son. She did have a son. And that son did become a mighty man. Hagar herself, her confession of faith is there in those words, that thou, God, seest me. And she went back. She went back in obedience to the people of God. And she testified to what happened. I know she testified to what happened because where this well was, it became known as Beer Lehi Roi. That's because she called it that. And that's because of her experience with God. Thou, God, seest me. She must have told people, and that area became known as the place where the Lord saw Hagar. And furthermore, her son was called Ishmael. Look at verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram, not by chance, but Abram, knowing what happened to Hagar, Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael, because Hagar said, God met me and God told me my child should be called Ishmael. And Abram obeyed the word of God. Blessed portion. She came back with a testimony of God's goodness and God's blessing and God's provision. Now, Hagar's life wasn't a dream. It wasn't easy hereafter. The situation was not good. God was with her. And I have every reason, therefore, to believe that in heaven, this moment, is Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. Because God saw her, and God saved her from the world. Oh, tonight, if you're not saved, I want you, in obedience, to humbly come to the house of God. Come into the family of God. Come under the Word of God. And together with all of our faults and failures, let's look to the Lord who sees us. And let's pursue Him in obedience. And let's go home together. Not looking to each other, but looking to Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Take your hymn books, please. This evening, 289 is our closing hymn.